Good morning. It is good to be with you, and nice to see some folks that we know. We've made acquaintance with over the years. We're always thankful for that, and just ask that the Lord would add His blessing to what we say this morning. If you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25. We are going to be looking at a rather interesting section of scripture with Jacob and Esau. This is a pretty dynamic passage, actually, and I'm sure you're familiar with a little bit of it. But I want to read it just to get the whole feel for what's going on here in Genesis 25. And we see a transition from Abraham right away in verse 19, and that's the point that we're moving into a new section here. So Genesis 25, verse 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the two boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stew there. I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that what is said this morning would be from you. And thank you for the ability to just think together in your word and pray that you would challenge us with what it says. We thank you for the Lord and all that he does for us. Help us to glorify him this morning. As we do pray in Christ's name, amen. This is a really interesting passage of scripture. We have kind of two thoughts this morning from this passage. One is prayer. We want to focus on the idea of prayer. You can see that in the passage pretty easily. And the other is family. These two go together. Actually, they belong together. You should have family and prayer should be united in a very consistent way. So we'll look at those two topics as we kind of move through this passage this morning. And I want to begin just with a little background here. As I said before, it's transitioning from Abraham. Abraham has died, so we're leaving him behind, and we're starting to look at Isaac and Jacob. Jacob kind of eclipses the narrative. We see a lot about him, but his dad, Isaac, takes center stage here. And right away, we're brought to the background of their marriage, because it begins with that. It reminds us that Isaac has got a wife from the family back in Haran. So Eliezer, this is chapter 24. It's the longest chapter in Genesis, and it's really a great chapter. But Abraham basically took his servant and said, "I want you to get a wife for me," sent her back to the homeland, and said, you get a wife, find a woman who would be a good wife for my son and bring her here. And so the servant did that. He went back. And what is really interesting about that chapter, if you read it through, is this servant Eliezer prayed to the Lord for help. And he was amazed at how the Lord brought this woman to him. And as you look in that chapter, the God of Abraham actually becomes the God of Eliezer. Eliezer finds the Lord in that circumstance and in that chapter. So it's a moving chapter as you see Abraham's servant actually not doing his job and just doing his job, but actually finding the Lord. And so Rebekah comes back then, and Isaac and Rebekah are married. That's about 550 miles. Now, how would you like the ride from Detroit to Philadelphia on a camel? I mean, that's about what you're talking about. So that's a long way. And this woman, she was dedicated. I saw some young people here. It's not exactly the way to get a wife today. I mean, we used to have mail order brides years ago, but they don't do that anymore. But the idea of seeking the Lord is very important. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was trying to seek the right person for his son and keep that in the family, in the Lord. And so we have that notice here that this marriage is the background from that. And he's married at 40. And the last verse in that chapter, 24, says that Isaac loved Rebekah. So he loved his wife. So we have a nice background as we move into this passage then. And the first thing said in this passage is prayer. So he's married, he's 40. And in verse 20, we have that background information, but then it says Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. So he prays for his wife. So prayer, very important part of this chapter, very important part of our life. You know, if you're a believer and you know the Lord, you can affirm that prayer works. Over the years, you see it again and again, and you just have to say, yes, prayer works. And I want to emphasize this morning, it's so important for us to be praying. Praying all the time about what we do. It's an extremely important part of who we are. And we get that right here where it says Isaac prayed. It says, the word in my Bible, Numeric and Standard, says he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. And the concept there is really he entreated the Lord. It's intercessory prayer. He's praying on behalf of his wife as a crisis for them. Having a son in those days, barrenness was a real struggle. Sarah was barren. Hannah was barren. John the Baptist's mom was barren. And so you have prayers ascending because that was very important in that culture. And having a son was extremely important. It was your social security system. They didn't have Medicare and social security, but your son was. He's the one that got the double portion and took care of mom and dad. And so having a child, especially a son, was extremely important. And they don't have a child here. So this is a crisis for them, and they're praying about it. They're bringing this to the Lord in intercessory prayer. They're praying very clearly to the Lord on this. I had to think there are other kinds of prayer. Supplication is when you bring somebody else's needs to the Lord. You're concerned about somebody's position or their job and their health, and you're praying to the Lord on their behalf. That's supplication. Confession is an important part of prayer, where we keep our relationship going with the Lord rightly. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So confession is an important part of prayer. Communion, where we just enjoy the presence of the Lord, we fellowship with him. Thanksgiving is appreciation. We pray, and we should be thankful people. We sometimes wrestle with the Lord, spiritual warfare. Jacob does that too. So you have different kinds of prayer, but Isaac, and I think Rebekah too, they are praying fervently for a child. A crisis has come up. Maybe this morning you have a crisis in view. You know, job or position or neighbors or could be anything. But maybe you have a crisis. You should be praying about that. You should be praying for one another about such things. And they're praying here. They're praying, seeking what the Lord would have them do. And this is, it's kind of interesting to look at this because the Lord answers them. So the Lord answers them. You got a couple of things you learn right away here. One is God's timing, and the other is the answer. And so as you move down right away, it says, Rebekah, his wife, conceived, verse 21. So God did not answer them by sending them an angel. He answered them through circumstances. And if you read on, you'll see that he is now 60. All right, so there's been 20 years, 19 years they've been praying for this child. That's a long time. God's timing is interesting. Here they've been, they started at 40. Now, 19 years later, she becomes pregnant. And so the Lord answers by circumstances, but he answers by circumstances in his own way. And I had to think about that 19 years. I mean, that's a long time. Isaac knew he was son of the promise. He got that from Abraham and Sarah. He knew that the covenant was going to go through him. He knew he was the son of the prophet, the promise. He had that history. Sarah got pregnant when she was 90. Maybe that was a concern for him. Maybe he didn't want to wait that long. So you can imagine a few things. But I think what's going on here is the Lord's timing was a test for them. So they were praying for a child, and the Lord could easily have given them a child the very next year. But he waited and waited 19 years. I wonder what they were thinking. You know what they were not thinking? They were not thinking of solving this their own way. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. See, Abraham and Sarah, they prayed and prayed, and then things didn't happen. So Sarah says, well, I have a handmaid, Hagar. Let's just do this our way. And they got a child. But it wasn't God's will. God said, no, I will give you a son. And Isaac was born. So I think this is a test. And Isaac and Rebecca just keep praying. They just keep praying to the Lord for this. And the Lord realizes that they understand this. And so he grants them through circumstances, they see the answer of prayer, and she becomes pregnant. And I think God sometimes does that. We expect an answer right away. We pray, and it would be nice to get an answer. And sometimes we do get an answer right away. But sometimes we wait, and the Lord wants to see where we're going or the depth of our love for him. And so it's his timing. We see that here. We see the timing of the Lord connected with prayer. But the Lord does answer this through circumstances, and we see that she becomes with child. And then there's another concern. She has difficulty in her pregnancy. The word there, it says the children struggled together within her. That's a strong word. It's a harsh word. Most of the time that's used in the Old Testament, the concept is to crush something. So these kids are really active. They're fighting it out already, and they're not even born. So we get something about sibling rivalry here right away. But you have these two kids, and she doesn't know what's going on, so she's concerned. She's now, if she probably was in her 20s, so she would be in her 40s, maybe older. We don't know her age. It gives us Isaac's age. We don't know her age. You really know a woman's age anyway, but we don't know that. So if she is, she's concerned. What's going on here? And so it says Rebecca then went and inquired of the Lord. It's a kind of a different word for prayer. But she too was a woman of prayer. So she went and inquired of the Lord to find out what was going on. With the struggling going on, she was having a difficult pregnancy, and she wanted to know what the Lord was doing. What is God doing here? Prayer is a wonderful opportunity to communicate with the Lord. I guess the example today would be text messaging, right? You're on your cell phone, and you get the text message, and it just sends a signal out, and in a little while, you get an answer from whoever you're text messaging. We do with this. With our kids, about grandkids, and it's a wonderful way to do things. But in a sense, prayer is the availability of just contacting the Lord at any time. A wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is an intercessor. He's an intermediary. And our prayers ascend to the Lord and are in his presence. So we have the privilege of speaking to the God of the universe. It helps us get things in perspective, I think. So I think it helps us to think about things and pray about things. And Isaac and Rebecca then do not push a solution. They wait on the Lord, and they're waiting for God's timing. And so when she becomes pregnant, they're very thankful, but she's concerned about this pregnancy. The children are struggling. She inquires of the Lord. And you have this marvelous little verse in 23. This is a poetic answer. So the Lord answers her directly. For Isaac, he answered in circumstances. For Rebekah, he answers her directly and gives her a word. Maybe through a prophet, maybe through an angel, we're not told. But he speaks directly to her, and he says, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other. And there are three surprises here. The first one is you're going to have twins. That, I think, was probably comforting to her. Explained right away what was going on. So he says, you are going to have twins. And I'm sure she was interested and glad to hear that. Then he said, both of these are going to be nations. Both of these children will be nations. They're not just going to be small. They're going to be nations. Two nations are in your womb. Twins and nations. Of course, we see Jacob becomes the father of Israel. Esau becomes the father of the Edomites. So eventually that works out. But two peoples shall be separated from your body. And the two nations and two peoples, then focuses on one. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So while she was probably refreshed by the beginning of this, twins, she's probably a little mystified by what this says, that the older is going to serve the younger. That would be something that they would want to meditate on and think about. What does that mean? How does that work out? Of course, we see that working out in God's plan. And it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. So I want to turn over to Romans 9 real quick. So if you want to flip to Romans 9, verse 10. Paul brings this up, and it's a great reminder this morning of how the Lord works. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is that it gives us insight into how the Lord works and how he thinks. In preparation for the New Testament, we have many, many wonderful passages in the Old Testament that help us understand who God is. And we kind of see the sovereignty of God at work here. And so in Romans 9, verse 10, Paul reminds us of the sovereignty of God. So he says, this was true in Abraham's life, verse 9, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. We've kind of mentioned that. And now he's going to Isaac, verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because it's of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And then a quote from Malachi, verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Meaning, Jacob I've chosen, Esau I have not chosen. So Paul looks at this and says, this is a great example of not only God's omniscience, knowing what's going to happen, but in taking charge, his sovereignty, he's going to do this. Why is that important? Well, if you look down through Romans' argument here, what Paul is saying is when you look at Abraham, God could have chosen anybody in the world. He could have chosen an Egyptian, a Babylonian, he could have chosen anybody, but he chose Abraham, and he called him out of Mesopotamia, and it was his choice. Abraham had to follow by faith, and that was credited to him as righteousness. But God set it up. God chose Abraham, moved him on. And then along comes Isaac. And Abraham had Ishmael. He had another wife later on, Keturah, who had kids. But God says, oh no, it's my plan. I'm going to send you Isaac, and it's going to be with you and Sarah. And that's my dealing. So even though they did not wait for God, God still brought Isaac, and his plan moved through Isaac. And then comes the twins. And just so we're really clear on this, Paul says, God chose them before they were born. So before they were born and before they did anything good or bad, God says, I'm choosing the younger. And that was against most cultural traditions of that day. The firstborn got all the privileges. And so he's choosing the younger son, And Paul says that makes it very clear to us that this is God's purpose, working through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and eventually to bring the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, it's people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who are really the children of God. And of course, he's speaking to his own people, the Jewish people, who are kind of saying, no, 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 you have to be a literal son of Abraham. And Paul says, wait a minute. Whose choice is it? Is it yours choice? Is it Abraham's choice? Or is it God's choice? And he lays this out so very clearly so that they would understand God is the sovereign Lord. He's the one that makes the choice. And so it's a spiritual seed he's after. It's those people who follow Christ, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's unpacking that for his people. And he comes back to this passage as a very clear example of how this is God's choice. Now, we have to put our faith in Christ. God says that. But as a child of God, I'm so encouraged by the fact that the Lord knows me from the beginning. He knows who I am. He knows all about me. And I trust in him, he can carry me through all the way through to the end. And as Paul says, nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's God's plan. He's doing it, not me, thankfully. So it's a great passage to remind us of that. And Paul comes back to that and reminds us of the importance of this. And so she prays to the Lord, and God answers her prayer. What drives you to prayer? What is it that brings us before the Lord? Sometimes a crisis does that. We have a crisis in our life, and it's a good thing to cry out to the Lord. But what is it that drives you to prayer on a regular basis? Psalm 55 came to my mind. Cast your burdens, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. You can look that up, actually, in Psalm 55. I think it's around verse 6 or something like that. The psalmist is very honest, and he says, you know, I have a situation here, and I just like to run away from it. He says, I wish I was a bird. I could just fly away, or I'll just flee away. It would be easy to flee from this crisis. But instead, he struggles with the Lord, and in the end, he realizes, no, what I need to do is cast my burdens upon the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer, we sang earlier. A great hymn. Prayer is just such an important part of the believer's life. Prayer is extremely important, and we need to exercise that on a regular basis. Well, we move on here, and we see the realization of these struggles. So the day of their birth comes, the children, and you have that in 25. I'm sure you've heard that Esau is born first, and he comes out red and hairy all over like a garment. Jacob comes out next, and he's grabbing the heel of his brother. And so they name them, and that culture, that was very normal. Today, not so much. We share names. We get a book of names, and usually you're named after some Aunt Susie or Uncle John or whatever it is, or maybe it's a popular name or something. But in those days, they did name people according to their characteristics. One example that I've shared before that I always liked was a gal I knew in college, and her parents named her Surprise. And I think there was something to that. So once in a while, you run into somebody with a kind of a significant name that way. But that's what they're doing. They're naming the firstborn. He's Harry, so they named him Harry. And the secondborn, he's Heel Grabber, so that's what they name him. And the concepts, Esau, Harry, he comes out red. Another name is Edom, and it's all word plays. Edom sounds like the stew he eats, the red stew, same thing. It's the country Edom. Esau sounds like Harry, it's Seir. It sounds like Mount Seir, which is in Edom. So a lot of word plays here. Jacob is very much like Heel Grabber, is a cheat, a crooked, a deceiver. So there's a tremendous amount here, and you wonder why this happens. You know, I think God was giving them a physical reminder of that little prophecy. God says, now you remember, I told you the younger is going to be over the older. The older is going to serve the younger. Don't forget that. They did. But here you have a physical reminder of that. Here's my son Harry, and here's my son Crooked. You know, and they've got these two kids, and forever there, they've got this reminder, very twins. You know how twins, sometimes even identical twins, can look the same, but they have such different personalities. They're their own persons. And you have this. They're not only looking different, but they're acting very different. We see that in the narrative as it develops here. You see what's going on here. And I think the Lord is providing that so that they will remember what's happening. They look at the differences. I'm reminded of this little kid's book that we used to read, The Country Mouse and the City Mouse. One of these little golden books. I don't know, probably don't read it anymore. But it's the idea of you have a city and a country, and they come together and share the differences, and that's that sort of thing. And we're moving into this concept of family. You have siblings here who really don't get along. Their differences are accentuated. They couldn't be more different. Esau is an outdoors man. He's a skillful hunter. He's kind of like Mr. Macho. Jacob, it says, is a peaceful man. The word used there is actually smooth. He's a smooth man. Okay, so if Esau is the macho man, I guess Jacob's the politician. He just kind of knows how to talk, how to do things. He's an inside person. And we see a lot of that in the narrative as the narrative develops. Esau very clearly is an example of somebody who is only interested in their self-satisfaction. Jacob, we have to struggle with. He doesn't come off so good either in this passage. It's not like Jacob's the saint and Esau's a sinner. It doesn't work out quite so clearly that way. But it gives us something to think about as we take a look at what's going on here and see how this moves on. So they're born, and they grow up. And then we come to the next section where they're actually interfacing. So verse 26, afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel, Crooked. They named him Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when they gave birth. So we've gone the 20 years, from 40 to 60 now. Actually, if you go back into the narrative, it's kind of interesting to see this. 21 and 22 are 19 years. 23 and 24 are 9 months. It's 26 and 25 and 26 is one day. So you're focusing in on what God wants you to notice. You're just coming down, you know. Time is a lot about time and the way God uses time. I think we wrestle with that today. I really think we wrestle with the concept of time. When we talk about God's timing in prayer, millennials struggle with that. Millennials are about 1980s to about late 90s or 2000s, and they really struggle with time management. They're characterized by use of technology. They're excellent multitaskers, maybe too much, usually have more stress in their life than anybody else, but they struggle with time management. One of the things I like to communicate to my young people is to start priorities of time now. Time goes by so quickly that it's easy to watch 10 years evaporate without a consistent spiritual walk with the Lord. It just happens too fast. There's so much to do, and there's so little time to do it, that to not pray and not read the Word and not fellowship with the Lord just goes by quickly. But if you set those priorities up in your life earlier on, that becomes part of who you are, becomes part of your connection to the Lord, helps us grow and mature, and it's so important that young people understand that they make those opportunities to schedule the Lord in their life, if you will. It pays off big benefits for sure. So now in verse 27, the boys grew up. Already probably another 20 years went by. Now they're already growing up. We don't know their age at this point, but all of a sudden they're growing up and we begin to see them, what's going on. And Esau is this skillful hunter. Jacob is now, he's self-centered too. Esau has more emphasis on physical priorities. Hebrews 12:16 is a sad verse. It looks at Esau and it says, you know, he fell short of God's grace. He fell short of the grace of God, and he was a godless man. That's such a sad verse. It really is when you think of that. It's a pretty sad verse. The other, Jacob, well, he's just kind of interested in himself too at this point. He's got to struggle with that a little bit as well. But we have an opportunity to think a little bit about the tension in the family here and see what's going on. And unfortunately, the family is a little bit divided. Now, the birthright was promised usually to the firstborn. So the firstborn son usually got three things. Twice as much stuff as anybody else. That's because they were taking care of the parents. So they got twice as much sheep, twice as many goats, twice as much land, whatever it was, they got a double portion. Then they had the rights to lead the patriarchal family to the Lord. Abraham builds the altar, then Isaac builds the altar. I mean, that's the part of this birthright heritage. And then leadership. They took charge in leading all the other people in the tribe or clan. This should have gone to Esau. He's the firstborn. Instead, it's going to go to Jacob. And that's going to be helped by the manipulative efforts of Jacob. So we look at the family here, and I guess I should emphasize back here that if you look in the narrative, it does say that Esau, then, as they're growing up, Isaac loves Esau because he's a hunter, he's an outdoorsman, and he provides him this great meal all the time. Rebecca loves Jacob because he's inside, he's helping her probably a lot, he's more peaceful, and so it begins to divide the family. These are unfortunate choices. I love what Ravi Zacharias says. God has given us the freedom to choose. You can choose anything you want. But what you don't have is the freedom to determine the consequences of your choice. You can choose, you have the freedom to choose, you do not have the freedom to choose the consequences of your choice. That's an important thought as you think of so many people today, a little like Esau. They're just so concerned with today and me and myself that they're choosing poorly. And Rebecca and Isaac seem to affirm some of that. So one loves one, Isaac loves Esau, and the other loves the younger. And that works to dividing the family. I just want to think for a little bit about family here. This is such an important part of this. God created the family. You know, the only created distinction you have by God in Genesis is male and female, in terms of people. It's the only thing. He created them male and female, and he brought them together in a relationship that we call family. One flesh is what Genesis calls it. And as you look at the Bible, it's such a priority on family. The Pentateuch has lots of laws about the family. Two of the Ten Commandments, adultery and honoring your father and mother, speak to the family. If you look at the history, God works through families. Joseph, Hannah, Ruth, on and on you go. The families. Poetry, it talks about the wisdom of the mother and the wisdom of the father, and kids should listen to that, obey that. Prophets use the family as a metaphor. God is the husband, Israel is the wife, and so you have pictures. In the New Testament, it's the bride and bridegroom. So the Lord puts an emphasis on family throughout the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus was born into a family. He was born into a family. He was, incarnation is in Joseph and Mary, and we have the incarnation born from the Virgin Mary. He was under his parents. He had siblings. The Lord wanted us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. And he understands what we go through. He's a marvelous intercessor. He understands when we pray to him. And the Lord places a tremendous emphasis on family. And I think today we're seeing some problems with that. You can affirm that as well as myself, the struggles there. But unity in the family is so important. We have a unified family. They had a disunified family. And the older these kids got, the more disunified. And when we look a little further, when the time of the blessing came, they really had to struggle to get that together. Isaac wanted to do one thing, Rebecca wanted to do another thing, and it continues to divide the family, and that shows up in the kids. So family unity isn't so important. Even in struggles, it's important to do that. You have sibling rivalry all through Cain and Abel. You can think of Ishmael and Isaac here, Jacob and Esau. And unity is something that God wants us to strive for in the family. Communication is such an important thing, that we talk to one another, clear, regular, open communication. I think for those who have children, it's important to communicate about the children, not always in front of the children. You should be communicating with them on a regular basis, but clearly, you know, there's some balance in that and consistency. I had a dear old brother in a Rhode Island assembly who, when my wife and I were first married, one of the things he impressed on us is, says, look, whatever you do with your kids, be consistent. They won't like it. Doesn't mean you have to be rigid, but if you're consistent all the way through, they know exactly what's going on. Values, be consistent. Your relationship with the Lord, be consistent. And we have really profited of that over the years. Be consistent. I think that's such an important thing. And godliness is important, bringing children up in a godly spirit. So these are just some of the scriptural recommendations in terms of family that we see really not happening here. Some of the struggles that are coming from this are because they're not listening to what God said. God said, this is my word. The older is going to serve the younger. And Isaac kind of brushes that aside. He doesn't follow that. Strange. He doesn't pray about it. Rebecca, she wants to do it her own way. She knows it, and she enlists Jacob, and they kind of twist things, pull things around, and they get it, but not exactly how the Lord would have done it. So it's important from the biblical perspective to see how leaning on the Lord here in our families is such a key thing. Well, what do we learn from this? What do we look at this, we see Jacob and we see Esau growing up and kind of doing their own thing. Esau goes his own way. Edom, the Edomites, or Esau, later on they become a real thorn in the flesh for Israel. But one of the things we learn is the priority of God's word. God is sovereign. I think one of the phrases that I like to share on this is, what you and I don't learn from the word of God, he's got to teach us some other way. If we read the word of God, we see what he wants, and then we are challenged to do it. If I don't learn it from him, he loves me. He's got to reach out. He has to teach me some other way. Jacob had to learn some hard things in the rest of his life. Jacob wasn't learning from God's word, so God says, well, I'm going to send you up to Uncle Laban. You're going to learn some lessons, but they're going to be hard lessons. And he did, because he wasn't listening to God's word. Same thing with Isaac. You can see that as well. So it's important. God lets us choose, but he doesn't always tell us what the consequences will be. We have to watch and see. So we should choose wisely. Unity of the family, very clearly, the Lord places a high priority in family. I think we ought to be in prayer for our nation on this point. The unity of the family. This is such a key issue, the family unity. And for one another, we ought to pray for one another, especially young families in our midst. And then just the priority of prayer and worship. I like this verse that comes out of Hebrews as well. If you kind of move to the end of Jacob's life, it says, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, right at the end, as Jacob moved along, he still struggled, but he eventually gave God credit for everything he did. God brought him to his senses, and he changed his name from Jacob, one who wrestles and cheats, to Israel, one who wrestles and struggles with God. There's a great change here. But he blessed each of his sons of Joseph in the way the Lord would have it, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So at the end of his life, his prayer was worship. It's a nice picture, isn't it? By application here as we close, I guess I'd say maybe you would take some time this week to pray about a family relationship. Maybe you know somebody in your family that needs prayer. Maybe they don't need prayer. Maybe they just need encouragement or support. Maybe you in your own family need to pray. I'm not sure, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, but that you would make it a regular thing this week to seek the Lord and put the Lord in that relationship, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to help and to guide in a family situation. You know, the Lord Jesus loves us. He gave himself for us. He is our Lord. Whatever we can do to serve him is just a small bit of what he deserves. He deserves everything. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace in our lives. We look at some of these situations in the Old Testament, and we might be tempted to shake our head and say, how could they ever do that? And then we look at our own lives and confess, well, we need guidance too, Lord. We need the prayer of other believers in our life, the fellowship of other believers, and we thank you that you have given to us such a strong avenue of communication is prayer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor even today, and for the Spirit who presents our prayers in a more meaningful way. Ask that you would encourage us through the week as we pray for one another, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.